this morning on firsts, and specifically I've been doing some obscure firsts, or trying to. This is the last Sunday of the first month of the new year, and the thought occurred to me, what if this was the last Sunday of the first month of our last year? Could be, we don't know. So anyway, I want to talk about the first and the last today. And we're going to be looking at four different passages of Scripture. They're all pretty short, and I've put them up there on the screen now before we get into things if you want to jot them down to read them more in depth later. I want to talk about some times when something happened for the first time and it was also the last time at the same moment. We're doing a skating birthday party later today for Michaela. It's the first time we've done that for Michaela. Might be the last time, I don't know. Hannah's got a story from when she was a little girl of the first time she got to have a kid birthday party. That's a sore subject between her and her mom, I think, but is it okay if I share a little bit about that? Yeah, okay. So, you know, Linda was trying to do something nice for Hannah to have a kid birthday party like the other kids and have friends over and play games and treats and all that. And the vision for how that party was to go was different for Linda than it was for Hannah. And there was, I think, tears involved and maybe some whining and pouting. And the announcement was made that that would be the first and the last friend birthday party that Hannah ever got to have. And I think that Linda held her word on that, actually, yeah. So, so the first and the last. We all are somewhat probably familiar with the first man that ever walked on the moon, Neil Armstrong. I've got a poster up here of a picture of him and his famous quote that he argued till his death was misquoted. But we all heard the recording, or maybe some were able to hear it live, of "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Well, that's kind of the same thing, man and mankind. So Neil Armstrong insisted that he actually said "That's one small step for a man," but his word got cut off in the radio transmission. So that was first words from the moon. Does anybody know what the last words so far, anyway, from the moon were, though? Or who the last man on the moon was? Anybody in the room? Carter knows.
Gene Cernan.
Gene Cernan. Good. Now, did you Google search that? Okay. I did, so I didn't know before this morning. What did he say? Oh, good. I got a little something then. So I screenshotted it here. Eugene Cernan was the last person to walk on the moon, at least so far. He took his final steps on the moon on December 14th, 1972, as part of the Apollo 17 mission. And he spoke some less famous words from the moon's surface. But the last recorded words so far on the moon were, "As we leave the moon at Taurus Littoral, we leave as we came, and God willing, we shall return with peace and hope for all mankind." So interesting, he mentioned God from the surface of the moon as the last words there. How cool would it be to be the first to walk on the moon? Or the first to do something that people remember? Or the last to do something that people remember? Well, today we're not here to talk about other famous people. We're here to talk about God. And if I can get my clicker on. We're talking about the first and the last. Beginnings and endings shape any great story that we have. The beginning, the first few lines of a book can either draw you into it or say, oh, that's not something I want to read. The first few lines of a song, the first few lines of anything, the first scene of a movie either draws you in or makes you say, Weston, come here. I want you to sit by Mom. The first few moments of any story can either draw you in or cause you to lose interest. So today we're going to explore the first chapter of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible, but not the entirety of it, but just some key verses from the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we're going to explore how God shapes our lives from the beginning and all the way till the end, and how Jesus reveals the kingdom values of humility and service, and how that is sort of the missing puzzle piece to everything that completes the whole equation. So let's, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's one that we're all pretty familiar with. And so I would encourage us to actually read it out loud together, just the one verse. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's do it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. So this establishes the very first line in this whole book is establishing who God is, who our main character of this whole story is. God is the creator and the author of all life, all everything, the heavens and the earth. It doesn't need a big description about who God is. It establishes him as he created everything, the heavens and the earth. So that's pretty amazing. So a blank page in a storybook would remain empty until somebody writes something down, until an author puts something on that page. It would just stay blank. And so God is the author of our story, and he established right from the beginning that he's the creator. We should think of God as the creator of everything. And God wrote this story and our story from the very beginning all the way to the end. We're going to explore the end of it here in a few minutes. He wrote every part of it through different authors, different collaborators, if you will, but the story is his from beginning to end. He knows how it starts and how it ends. So I want to ask you to think about a couple rhetorical questions as we go along this morning. One is, are you letting God be the author of your story, or are you still trying to write it yourself? Are you letting God be the author of your story, or are you trying to write it yourself? I would like to encourage you, as we now are kind of well into this new year, that, and probably many of us, if we had any New Year's resolutions, many of us have probably failed at those already. But the good news is we have a new day, a new start every day. God gives us permission to restart, reset every day that he gives us life. And so I'd like to encourage us all to think about starting every day in decision with God as our foundation, as our author of our story, the author of how that day is going to go. My screen locked itself up here, so I'm trying to get back to the right spot. So God starts the story, point number one. Now, if you would turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30, and it's on the screen there if you don't have your Bible handy. Always check out for yourself any verses that, especially that I put on the screen, because a lot of times they're AI generated or copied and pasted from an online Bible, and sometimes the words are not exactly the same as what's in our actual Bible. So check that out. Always, this is just for your convenience, but check it out in your own Bible and make sure that what is being said is true. John chapter 19, verse 30 says this. Now this is while Jesus is on the cross. I'm going to start in verse 28 actually. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So Jesus said some pretty famous words there, "It is finished." I find a little bit of irony in that, because really that was the beginning of something, not the ending of much of anything. Jesus was saying that there's theologians disagree or argue maybe or spar about what exactly he was talking about when he said "it is finished." Was he referring to that all the scripture was fulfilled, all the prophecies about him were fulfilled? Was he saying that his life was over? Was he saying, you know, who knows exactly what he was saying? There is one theory that's, it sounds like it's pretty well proven to be incorrect, but it's a popular theory that's going around on the internet that the words that he was saying, that the actual words that Jesus was saying can also mean paid in full. Like if an accountant was doing taxes during that time, they might use the same words that that Jesus said. It sounds like that's maybe not exactly accurate. It sounds like a nice story, but maybe not completely true. But so what was Jesus talking about when he said, "It is finished"? It is finished. I think that perhaps he was putting the missing puzzle piece into the puzzle at that time. So people would look back at those words and say, "What is he talking about? What is finished?" Well, it was God's plan. Now this puzzle is The Starry Night by Van Gogh, but so it's just an example. I'm not saying that Van Gogh's painting is God's plan, but God gave us in the scriptures a box top for a puzzle that people couldn't really figure out how to put it together on their own. Many people attempted to follow all the laws and you know, be righteous in the eyes of God, but they just couldn't quite get there. But Jesus, by his death on the cross, by his obedience all the way till the moment he died, never failing, he put the final missing puzzle piece in that puzzle, that this is what is required of us, is total obedience. With every breath that we have until our death, God wants our obedience. That's the plan. So in kind of a similar way, when we go to a graduation ceremony and that, you know, they call it a commencement, that's the finishing of something, the finishing of your school curriculum, your school career, but it's really the beginning of something else too. And so that is, I think, in the way Jesus is saying it is finished, was also just the beginning. Jesus finished what we never could. Let me say that again. Jesus finished what we never could. We tried. We try. But we couldn't. We can't put the puzzle piece. We can't put the puzzle together without the puzzle piece of Jesus. So again, some rhetorical questions to think about this week. Are you living in the freedom that comes with knowing that Jesus finished God's plan? He put the missing puzzle pieces in. We don't have to keep on looking for more missing puzzle pieces because Jesus put it in there. Are you living in that freedom that comes with knowing that Jesus finished the work? Are you trusting that through Christ, every ending can be a new beginning? So, certainly, each one of us can think of times in our life where we thought, well, that ended differently than I thought it was going to. Or that was kind of disappointing how that turned out. That's probably how the disciples and Jesus' mother, looking on at Jesus on the cross and seeing him die, that's probably an understatement of the century, but that's probably how they felt, like, oh, this is not how we thought that was going to turn out. This is kind of disappointing. And we have those moments in our life where, boy, I thought I was going to pass that test this time. I thought I was going to do better than I did this time. I thought I was going to be able to keep that New Year's resolution this time, and I failed again. But we can trust that through Christ, every ending can be a new beginning. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Verses 28 through 30. This is kind of an obscure first. Or obscure understanding of what it means to be first, I guess. Matthew chapter 19. Verses 28 through 30. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, that at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 800 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." We have the benefit of being able to go back and reread what he just said. But I pictured that the disciples are probably looking at Jesus and thinking, what the first will be last? What now? What do you say? They don't have the transcript yet, so they had to wait a few years to get that. But we have the benefit of looking back and reading it again. So what did he say? Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. In other words, greatness in God's kingdom is measured by humility and service, not by the things of this world standards. Imagine that there's some type of line that you're waiting in where the humble people are moved to the front of the line and pushy people go to the back. What if that was how things were carried out in this life? It's usually not. Many of you know, and I think I may have talked about it in the other sermon that I did earlier this month, but Carter's got his learner's permit for driving, and so we've been allowing him to drive quite a bit. And so you meet a lot of impatient people when you are learning how to drive, and you get a lot of, Brooklyn saying, the naughty finger, I think, this morning. She was telling us about the naughty finger, telling some other children about the naughty finger. I think Carter's maybe seen that a few times. But you get people that get behind you and are... She didn't do it. She was just telling which one was the one. So don't worry. Yeah. Yeah, but... So Carter and I have been kind of laughing at how often when somebody honks at you and cuts you off, gets around you real fast, then you just end up at the same red light, you know, and then you kind of can look at each other and give a little smile. In Rockford, you got to be careful you don't get shot, but, you know. So being real impatient allowing that frustration to get into our hearts is not something that's going to get us any further ahead in the kingdom. In fact, it's the exact opposite. So, again, some rhetorical questions to think about as we go forward this week. Are you focused on being first in the world's eyes? I think most of us would say, no, we're not. We're not worried about that. But when it really comes down to it, we sometimes are. Carter and I were recently talking about, in one of our times driving around, how we were playing a CD that I had listened to when I was learning to drive, or newly licensed, and going to see one certain Hannah Hoffman in Oregon and driving on Route 64 over to Oregon and back and forth. I played this one CD a lot of times. So in his car, he's got a CD player. Those are those round discs that play music. And so we were listening to this Audio Adrenaline. It's a Christian group, but it's kind of a little bit harder rock than Carter thought I would ever listen to. And he's like, I didn't know you even listened to music. I never have heard you listen to music. And so I'm like, yeah, this is good stuff. This takes me right back to a specific outfit that I used to wear. Like I had a green shirt. It was about this color. It had a black stripe across here. I had the Airwalk shoes. You remember the one? And I'm like, so when I hear this song, it takes me right back to that, not just moment, but like a specific outfit. I can remember wearing this outfit and driving and listening to this song. But I was never really one that was that much interested. In fact, I didn't really like having like logos on my clothes and stuff. I just didn't like that. And so I'm not saying that to boast, but like, what are we focused on? Some people are focused on having clothes that are going to get attention. of some other people. Some people are focused on different things. But when it really comes down to it, I think most of us would have to admit that we're not always focused on pleasing God. Often we're focused on, in the moment at least, what is gonna make us more acceptable to those people around us? What is gonna make us more appealing to the people around us? And so I want us to also reflect on kingdom values, the kingdom values of humility, selflessness this week, and what would that really mean if we were to put those values into practice? Finally, I want to close with one last scripture and one last point, and that is Revelation chapter 22. So we started with Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible. We want to turn to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And you remember, maybe some of you were here, I think it's been over a year ago, I had a sermon about a really big sandwich and talking about how, you know, the two buns are perfection with God in a perfect place and all the stuff in the middle. So we were talking about the cover to cover of the Bible and how it's at the beginning it's perfection with God in a perfect place, in the end it's perfection with God in a perfect place, and all the stuff in the middle is just explaining God's plan. But really, if you only can remember a couple things, it's just that the beginning of the Bible talks about perfection in a perfect place with God, and so does the end. And so Revelation chapter 22, and specifically verse 13, says this: I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, no points or penalty for getting a right or wrong answer here, but I just kind of want to pull the audience and ask, is there anybody that's willing to say who, without looking at the rest of the chapter, who said that? Who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end? Who said it? That's what I thought too. So, you know, I think this just points out that sometimes we need to study our Bibles more than we do, because what we think we know is not always true. And some of these firsts, who said they're the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, I thought it was God. If we look at this chapter, that's verse 13, and verse 16, we can see that this is Jesus talking here. It says, I, comma, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So that surprised me a little bit, to be honest, that I thought the Alpha and the Omega was God, and maybe in a way it still is. But does that present some challenging theology or challenging arguments for our theology that, you know, we're pretty strict in this denomination, in this congregation, that Jesus and God are separate. Jesus is God's Son. God has been since the beginning, the Creator, and will be eternal past any of our lives. He has no beginning or no end. And Jesus was begotten, so he does have a clear beginning. He was born from a woman, Mary. So I think we should study. We should study and be a little bit humble and willing to admit when, hey, I thought I knew what that said, but maybe I didn't understand every bit of that. And so there's something that can be learned even for those of us that have been in the church for a long time. But the point of that, what is the point of what was said there in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Well, let's backtrack just a little bit and read some context verses. Let's start in verse 10. So Revelation 22, verse 10 says, and this is John writing this down about what an angel told him. So in verse 10 it says, then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And then there's more that I'll let you read on your own there later about what's going to happen to those that do certain other things that are against God's will or against the teachings of Scripture. So in the beginning, we've got a tree of life that people have access to, and they're cut off from it. And in the end, in the very last chapter, we've got that tree of life again, and it's saying Jesus is kind of giving a warning here. Not kind of. He is giving a warning. Just continue to do whatever it is you're doing. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. If you want to continue to be a vile person, you want to continue to live in sin, just be warned. The scripture is here for you to see what's going to happen. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to the Z. He completed the puzzle that God designed for us. And it's our choice what we want to do with that. So, God ensures every plan is fulfilled and complete. A puzzle's last piece brings the picture into focus a little more clearly. When you're missing a piece to a puzzle, you can't take your eyes off of that missing piece. But when you put that piece in, it brings a sense of, okay. Brings the picture, the whole thing into focus. So Jesus placed the final piece into the puzzle that God gave us. Do you trust God to complete what he has started in your life? Or are you trying to search for filling a gap in some other way, other than allowing Jesus to put that missing piece in? I want to encourage us each to rest in the assurance that God's plans for you are good and eternal. God has a plan. It's been the plan since the beginning, since the creation, to allow people to live in a perfect place with him for eternity, to not have sin, not have pain and sorrow. We messed it up, but there's a plan to return to that perfection again. God wrote the story already. There's no need for rewrite. We don't need to keep on trying to reinvent the wheel. Jesus finished what we could never complete. In God's kingdom, humility wins. Getting there first doesn't have any benefit. Being more popular doesn't have any benefit. Jesus holds the final piece to the puzzle, as I've said that several times. Will you allow him to put it into place? This week, start each day with God. Live in the freedom that Jesus provides. Practice humility and trust that God will finish what he began. I'm going to sing a closing hymn. I'll invite you to stand as we sing. If there's anybody that is in our